Count it a privilege and an honor to assemble ourselves together in obedience to thy word, and not as the manner of some. We've come together for the express purpose of learning from thy truth and learning more of faith and rest in a troubled society. May God the Holy Spirit therefore challenge us as we continue our advance to the high calling we have in Christ, for we ask in his name, amen. All right, we're dealing with the faith rest drill, and you'll remember that there are three aspects, one of which we are quite familiar with. The second two, maybe not. The first is called faith mechanics, and what you do in the area of faith mechanics is simply claim a promise. Here is a promise in God's Word. For example, Psalm 4:8. Psalm 4:8 says, I will both lay me down and sleep, and I will rest, for thou, Lord, art with me. That's a promise. Another one is, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you have to mix faith with that. And then, as soon as you mix, here's the promise. You mix faith, your faith. And remember, the degree of your faith is not the degree to which you have faith, but rather the value in what or whom you have that faith. Faith only has its value in the object, never in the subject. And that statement you hear people saying, well, I had too little faith. And it isn't a matter of too little faith. They use that as an excuse for knowledge. Too little knowledge, yes, but not too little faith. Faith is based on you're directing something to someone else and the value of that someone else. For example, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. Is it your faith or the degree of what he accomplished on the cross when he suffered and consequently paid for the penalty of our sins? There it is. It's the value of the object, never the value of the subject. Object, always directed to the value of another. In this case, you see, you're mixing your faith and directing it toward the promise of God. That results then in two aspects which we haven't covered yet, or at least we're developing it. One is called faith functions, and the other is called faith execution. Now, so far, we've covered certain details regarding faith functions, and that would mean simply that if you say you believe something and have faith that God is able to do it, you live your life in the reality of it. You don't wait to see if it's going to occur. That's not faith. You simply put feet to your faith and get with it, and that's the whole concept of the book of James. Many people do not understand the book of James simply because they get hung up with terms. The just, in a sense, shall live by works, is what they think James is teaching. And faith without works is dead. Well, in effect, he's correct. Obviously, he's correct because he wrote under inspiration and he is writing the Word of God. Now then, why is faith without works dead? Because without the works, you haven't proved your faith. If you say, I believe that certain things can happen, then you go ahead and go and do it as if they were going to happen. And in fact, guess what? And don't look shocked or surprised after they happen. When you pray by faith. You pray about a situation, and then it occurs. Then you go, wow! Where's the wow? You live your life in expectation. And again, you see, it's not the value of your faith that's put to the test. In reality, it's the value of the promise and the one who promised it. So there should be no shock when God does something that you asked for, when he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think. And I know we've all gone through it. We're surprised. We pray about something and it happens. Whoa. Surprised. No, we should have expected it and lived our lives in the reality of it. All right, so we took up last time certain spiritual functions where faith is absolutely necessary. one of which is prayer. Prayer, of course, you have to be in fellowship, number one. So that means the filling of the Spirit is essential before you can be effectual. Remember, the effectual, fervent prayer, what kind of a person? Of a righteous person. Righteous meaning filled with the Spirit. That's simply James's illustration of the filling of the Spirit. He doesn't use the same terms, for example, that Paul uses, or the same that John uses. Remember, under inspiration, God wonderfully, marvelously used the personalities of the writers, and even the style of their writing. What's always been a mystery to me is how beautifully and how complex Peter could write. So I can only assume, based on what I read of the Apostle Peter, he may have been a fisherman, but he was a very brilliant person. Because his Greek, you don't teach in first or second year Greek analysis. You don't get a second year Greek student and say, sit down and exegete from the original language first and second Peter. No, no, no. You don't even actually begin that until the third year, where you start off with first John. Because John's Greek is probably the simplest of all. And yet, it is simple in the words, but as you link the words together, they are far more profound than what you would think. So you see, John's a good name to have. Simple to understand, and yet depth behind every thought. Although I named my son John, too. Forget that. Oh, well, he's a deep thinker. Or is it stinker? I'm not sure. Certain spiritual functions, therefore, like prayer, become effective and operational. And certainly is a problem-solving device. See, we're not without problems. I don't know where these evangelists ever got the idea when they tell people, well, now, you recognize Christ the Savior, acknowledge Him, and the work that He accomplished on your behalf, and everything is going to be all right. That's false. As a matter of fact, things may have been going along beautifully before you became a believer. Why? Because you're living in the devil's world, and he just loves what you're doing. Now you become a believer, and you've declared war on the whole demonic host. So you're going to have problems that you never had before. You're going to be under attack that you were never attacked with before. But God has given you ample answers to all the questions of life. And He provided these answers long before you and I ever lived. As a matter of fact, all of that was already settled in heaven before the worlds. Because the Word of God, as we know, is forever settled in heaven. So God always makes provision for us. What is the problem? The problem is simple. We don't know the answers because we've never read them. It's the same old principle. When everything fails, read the instructions. So we get to the end of our rope, and then we go to the Lord. Uh-uh. No, no. He should be the first one we go to. And to His Word. And eventually, you see, as we've tried to develop this over the years, that when you have the Word of God flowing through your stream of consciousness, that's the way you're going to react to any given stimulus in life. But when the sin nature's in control, that's the way you're going to react. See, you only have two motivations in your life, two sources of activity. One, well, actually three, but the third is the worst. One is through the filling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and living it through you. Secondly is the sin nature, resorting back to all the tactics of the past before you became a believer. And the world applauses that. Then you have the third, which is extremely dangerous, and that is demonic infiltration, which is rare in believers, but nevertheless it occurs. It's more so in unbelievers, but remember, a believer can never be demon-possessed. They can only be demon-influenced. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells all born-again believers. All right, so you have then a phenomenal prayer life. And that means when you pray, you have, you see, the best thing to do if you have any doubts as to what to pray about, read the Psalms. They're loaded with prayer requests. You know, help me, Lord, I'm in distress. Now be careful how you pray about your enemies. I have to say that as a matter of caution, because every so often I've heard people say, smash out their teeth, break their faces, destroy them, kill them utterly. Forget that. That was David under maximum pressure. And then when it comes to praise, for the Lord is the rock of my salvation. See, he likes to hear his word, as authors like to hear books that they've written. The Lord loves to hear his word coming from your lips. And so when you pray, pray his word. And you'll know you're on prayer ground. And forget all that goofy stuff that people use. You know, all that phony language you know, like you talk, pray. Reverently, of course. And no special prayer voices. I've heard some ridiculous people pray in 45 years of ministry. Absolutely ridiculous. I've heard some singing while they're praying. And yet when they're talking, they don't talk that way. I've had others, they get into this kind of a little quiet, and nobody hears them. And you're supposed to be... By the way, when you pray publicly, pray loud enough so everyone can hear you. You're praying on behalf of the others. And then remember, don't go into private session. And I pray, and I pray, and I pray. No, no, no. It's not you praying. You're praying for the group. And in English, a group is called not I, but we. I've heard pastors do it. Hey, you know, I want to go up there and say later, you know, say, if you want to have your own prayer meeting, go off somewhere. But you're praying for the entire congregation. So I get a little critical. But I have difficulty not being otherwise. Because I'm such a sweet person. The problem-solving devices, all eight of them become operational. Now, we know there are 10 altogether, but one works outside of the sphere of power. The other 9 work within. The only one that works outside is confession of sin. Why? Because there's no faith involved there. It's not a promise to claim. It's simply a fact to claim. It's already been done. Your sins are forgiven for eternity, period. Now you got to get them straightened out in time. And the Lord requires that we simply confess. And when we do, we retroactively go back and we apply what has already been done on our behalf. Forgiven. And I don't care whether you have to confess 40 times a day. Keep short accounts. Don't wait days. Because if you wait too long, then you're going to say, my, I've been in fellowship all month. Not likely. And I know some of you, very unlikely. All right, the other 8 problem-solving devices depend upon a coordinator. And as we've already seen, the faith rest is the coordinator for all the others. If you have any questions about the 10 problem-solving devices, we've got sheets in the tape room that we've run off. Some of them are magnificent. And I had nothing to do with them. That's why they're magnificent. Mine are very simple, and I don't have all these super graphics programs that some of you have. I don't really need them, because if I look at you with mournful eyes, why, you do it for me. Good decisions are made from the position of strength. Look at all the decisions that you've made in your life. How many can you look back on and say, oh, that was a bad one? A job. A place of residence. Hold on. A marriage. The second marriage. The third marriage. I know people that are part of Westside Bible, the fifth marriage. They never got that one right either. Bad decisions from the area of their weakness. See, you want to make decisions from the position of your spiritual strength. Of course, it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. And the only way you can make a good decision from the position of your spiritual strength is to have spiritual strength. Because if you don't have it, you're going to resort back to the area of the weakness of the sin nature. Look, whenever we're confronted with a decision in life, we have to come up with something, right? In the flesh, it's generally some form of violence, whether it be verbal or physical. Or the F's, be careful, fear, fright, flight, fight. That's what happens. Put yourself in a situation of the past. How did you react? I was frightened. What'd you do? I ran. See? I've always thought it absolutely phenomenal to have read and heard about the Thunderbolt Legion of the Roman army. It was made up of all believers. And whenever the enemy was told that they were going to go up against the Thunderbolt Legion, they would always go into retreat. Because these guys were just, I mean, they were absolutely phenomenal. That would be equivalent to, say, Special Forces or Rangers. Imagine a Ranger battalion of all believers. Doctrinally sound, of course. What an attitude. Navy SEALs, all born again. Well, we'd never lose a war. You want to do any reading on that, I'm sure it's documented somewhere in the annals of Roman history. There's a lot said, by the way, of the impact of Christianity to the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, at one point, as you well know, SPQR became the client nation to God. And evangelism was rampant through the Roman Empire. Then it changed its seat to other areas of the world. Within the last two centuries, it swung over from England and is now resident in these great United States. We're losing that client nation status very quickly, by the way. And when I heard about 15 years ago that Russia might be another client nation to God, well, I went ahead and passed it on, and I know you scoffed and giggled under your breath. You wouldn't do it audibly because you know how I'd feel about it. But nevertheless, look how many believers now are in Russia. Hundreds of thousands. And we had a part of that as well. Westside Bible sent missionaries there. Now the areas that we originally evangelized are closed. Belarus, for example. You can't get a missionary in there with a can opener. And they've got a crowbar. But there are still other areas of the old Soviet Union that are still being evangelized as we speak. Just got a newsletter tonight from Gene, and he's been running all over the world. You remember when Nan was here and she described his ministry. Well, where did he get his start? Westside Bible Church. That's exciting. You know, we may not be a big church, but we got people all over the world. It's phenomenal. That's the way it should be. I can't wait for somebody to leave. I mean that nicely, of course. But with most of the people that remain, they can't even evangelize their neighbor, much less one in a foreign field. See, it's a kind of an extension of your evangelistic activities for your next-door neighbor, your friends, your co-workers, and so on. I pity anybody that works for Best Expressions, because 90% of them are born again, and 90% of them are Westside Bible people. The owner is a believer and a deacon of this church. So you go in there looking for a job, you get witnessed to first. And then if you get hired, you're going to get witnessed to every day. You can't escape it. There's no threats, you know, accept Christ or lose your job. None of that. Believers who never grow up spiritually always want God to help the hurt immediately. They want microwave supplies. You know, put it in, set it for 30 seconds, and hit the thing, and it goes on, bing, and they want a solution. That's not the way it works. By the way, let's take a problem, for example, that you developed over a period of 10 years. How long do you think God is going to work in you to get that out of your life? It's not going to be instant. It took you 10 years to get to where you are, the mess you've made out of your life. Now, God could do that, but that wouldn't be learning. It wouldn't be teaching. You wouldn't get anything from it. You would then just go and say, well, he can get me out of anything I can do. All I got to do is push the right buttons. No, no, no. Remember, there's volitional responsibility. And often God wants to teach you a lesson. And then when you finally learn your lesson, you conclude, well, I'll never do that again. Just don't tell anybody. Because you probably will. See, and you see, the problem with the hurt is that the hurt has been converted from adversity to stress. Ironically, I just heard the latest stats. They finally agree that the number one killer in this country is heart disease, and the number one cause is stress. Remember, I keep telling you, you can't afford it. And with a relaxed mental attitude and operating in the faith rest drill, man, you'll just be a calm individual amid the storm. Storm is always raging around you. But you can have peace. Why? Because you have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You say, well, I can comprehend that. And God says, well, my peace is even incomprehensible. It goes even further than that. At least he allows you to understand the peace that he gives. You don't think his peace is limited to this planet Earth, do you? This little globe that we find ourselves upon? Oh, no. That's why eternity is going to be so absolutely phenomenal. We don't have a clue. And don't let anybody cheapen it by telling you they know what heaven's going to be all about. Because somewhere it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. I know where that somewhere is, and so do you. Someone was nice enough to even give me a coffee cup with that written on it. Yes, I drink coffee. Forgive me, but I do. I limit myself to 2 cups a day between the hours of 7 and 10 in the morning, and that's it. And I must admit, it's my wife's fault because I never drank coffee until we got married. She taught me bad habits. But then I taught her a few also, so. And incidentally, that isn't even in the Firehouse Five for the legalist. See, smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, going to movies, drinking coffee. Should be. Well, these guys, you know, would say, well, I've never played cards in my life, and they're sitting there with their 90th cup of coffee, with the cup jangling and flying up into the ceiling. That's a good one for your heart, by the way. That's a real stimulus. Why do people like that use prayer? They want God to be manipulated. See, they're trying to con God. It's almost like, well, God, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And I've heard it. If you do this, then I'll do this. God's not interested in deals. Then we covered point E of the rate of learning that increases phenomenally as a result of a person's not only willingness to learn, but learn how to relax. It's a proven fact. And I take this more than just simply the fact that the kids eat breakfast. But any child that eats breakfast is more productive in the classroom. And there's a reason for that. Not only are they feeding off the food that they've eaten for brain matter, but their concentration level is increased by virtue of the fact that their stomach isn't saying to them, hey, I'm hungry. And having taught school for many years, I know for a fact, I've taken a survey, and all the kids that ate breakfast and were cared for by their parents before they left, you know, washed and looked decent, excelled in the classroom. Those that didn't were moping around in the morning before they had lunch. They were terrible students. Their concentration was awful. And why is that? Because the child is relaxed. Do you ever notice after you have a big meal how relaxed you are? Unless it's got a lot of hot stuff in it. I couldn't relax under that circumstance. Shirley was telling us last night that, by the way, you may not know this, but New Mexico, Arizona, and California all claim to have Mexican food. But it's all different. It's all different. Pam was telling us that when you order something there, you either order it wet or dry. You say, I want a da-da-da-da wet. And then here we have things rolled up, you know, and with cheese on it and so on. They serve it open-faced like a pizza. Well, y'all missed out because we went to Tijuana. And we got the real stuff. And it didn't bother me, by the way. But I've had some stuff that I didn't know what it was, and somebody said, try it, and it blew the top of my head off. And that's before I even had stomach problems. I suppose that's where I got them. I mean, some of that stuff will eat a hole through the table. You know something's wrong when they serve it in a steel plate and it's bubbling. The steel. Or a metal plate. So she was telling us that there was a dip that they had and it said extremely hot. And she tried it and man, she said, I'll tell you. And she likes her stuff hot. Gary says, I could take that. I doubt it. I've seen Gary's eyes water. Yeah, I like this. The second function of the faith rest drill and faith perception is the plaintiff before the Supreme Court of Heaven. By the way, that guy wasn't paying attention anyway, so it's just as well that he left. Well, I saw him. I said, that man's not going to pay any attention. As a matter of fact, I don't even know if he spoke English. Could he? Anybody talk to him? Okay. Guess he has no sense of humor. And again, we emphasize this. We've covered it before. If you take an issue before the Lord on behalf or because of another believer, make sure you're on solid ground. Remember, you may walk in there as the plaintiff and walk out of there as the defendant. You may think you have a cause. Father, this person has wronged me. And then it goes to the Supreme Court, and the Lord says, no, you wronged him by misunderstanding what he was saying, or you don't have all the facts. You know, of course, we have a problem there. He has all the facts. That's why there's going to be no problems with courts during the millennium. You're going to have an omniscient God sitting on the throne, judging. No lawyers. Well, that's the millennium in itself. No lawyers. No one stepping in and defending and trying to twist words around. A good example, I heard a defense attorney tonight, and I suppose that's his job and that's what he's paid for. But there was a young man who shot and killed a highway patrolman, member of the DPS, here in Arizona a few months back, a few years back. He was caught, I believe it was in California. Then he was extradited back. When they went into his, he actually took the weapon. I think he might have even used it in the commission of the crime, the 9mm that the DPS officer was carrying. Now, it was found in his room, but it didn't have his fingerprints on it. So the defense attorney says, "Why, we don't even know if he handled it. Well, how did he get it there? Somebody else may have brought it in." Now, that to me is, I mean, talk about weak. But that's their job. But see, when the Lord Jesus is sitting on the throne and something like that happens, and it will probably, the Lord will say, "Stand before me, guilty." That's it. You say, "Well, that isn't even a trial. Why should there be one? He already knows what the person did. He knew it before eternity began." If you like that phrase. That's an impossibility, obviously. It's a kind of an oxymoron. You know, military intelligence. Defense attorneys. Well, I know at least one that'll be in glory. More than likely two at this point. I'm sure there are others. But these guys come up with the weakest, weakest defenses. And they stand there like, I mean, even with the Fife Symington trial, if you listen to any of the evidence, I mean, come on. They were nailing his coffin. The best one now is the Senate hearings. Well, I've seen the document and some, but I don't recall the content. That's the answer now. You give the answer, so you can do that legitimately. I don't remember, which to me is perjury, because they do remember, but they don't want to remember. Because if they did remember, they'd be guilty. Well, that's free. It's a great mistake to take your case to the Supreme Court and then find out not only you might be the guilty party, but then take it out of the hands of the Lord and try to justify yourself. Once you take it to the Supreme Court, you leave it there. Then the last time we left off with sharing the happiness of God is not only a problem-solving device. Imagine, by the way, that God is willing, in all honesty, that God is willing to share his happiness with us. I mean, think of the enormity of that statement. This is Almighty God, and he wants to share his happiness with us. He doesn't have to. He could have said, "Hey, you know, I'm happy. Just stay the way you are." Well, he could have, but he didn't. It pleased him to share his happiness. Now, I'm not suggesting, by the way, that you can be as happy as God, because you're not God. And share means exactly what it implies. When you share something, you don't give it all. As a matter of fact, if God gave us all his happiness, it would be absolutely overwhelming. It'd probably kill us. Honestly. That's like that time I heard this young believer say, "Lord, give me the same burden you have for the lost." Oh, no, close my ears. I didn't hear that. You're going to walk around with the same burden in a human body that God has for the lost? No. God's going to give you all his happiness? I doubt it. I don't think so, class. But you see, it's also a grace provision for a true and sustaining happiness amid the greatest adversity and disasters in life. Because if you have a happy spirit, you can face things. But if you don't, you ever notice, by the way, when you're feeling rotten and things get worse, they're worse? You compound it by the way you feel about it. Whereas when you're feeling good and things are going well and some little thing comes along that normally may have knocked you over under other circumstances, you just kind of go right through it. That's what God gave you His happiness for. So you can face adversities in life. And that doesn't mean you go around like a Cheshire cat, smiling all the time. Sitting on a limb with vowels coming out of your mouth. Wasn't that the same one? Remember A-E-I-O-U? A big smile. What is that in? Is that Alice in Wonderland? That's where I feel like I am right now. Let's get back to reality. Forget the myth. Because that's a terrible mistake. Again, sustaining happiness amid great adversity. Why is it that some people can go through great adversity and some can't even combat the attack of the ant? You know, you get attacked by two things in life. Yeah, the attack of the ant and the elephant. One degree to the other. You know, an ant, you can just step on it. Hardly 7.5 tons of creature coming at you with full force, with ears out and tusks pointed your way. Don't worry, they may go this way, but they know how to use them. Talking about a male, obviously. What about the attack of the elephant in life? You have them. Of course, some of you take the ant and make it an elephant. Because you haven't learned essentials and non-essentials yet. God's perfect happiness includes the following: tranquility of soul. Isn't it nice to be tranquilled without a tranquilizer? Incidentally, I've told you this before, but I'm going to mention it again just in case somebody missed it. If you're ever in a situation and you go to a doctor for help, and he recommends anything that tranquilizes you, he's telling you it's stress. Okay? It's stress. And if you sit there, see, you can sit there and go, "No, I feel wonderful." You're oblivious to everything that's going on around you. That includes all of those things that people take. I always find it rather stimulating when someone, if I have to fill out some kind of a form, and they'll say, well, recently I had to go to a dentist, and so they had me fill out this great big paper, and it said, "Any illnesses, no, all the way down." Well, I had a partial tonsillectomy when I was four. I say partial because they didn't take them out. And I always make doctors laugh when they look down my throat. So somebody clipped the ends of your tonsils, but the rest of them are still in there. I said, "Well, because I didn't eat when I was a kid, and they thought it was an obstruction in my throat." That's the kind of medicine they practiced back in the 30s, I might add. Yeah, that put plastic pipe down the guy's throat, so it just goes directly into his stomach, you know, and I haven't bypassed anything. And then I was filling out things. Any medication? No. Unless Advil is a medication. It is, technically. But he prescribed it for my tooth anyway, so I said, "Don't need it. Been there, done that." "Why do you think I'm so relaxed?" But some people can't go through the day without getting, what do they call that? Come on, help me. I know you don't use it, just help me. Valium, some of the others. Prozac. Well, Prozac is also for types of mental illness, but that's all right. Prozac, Calmers. See how pill-oriented we are in this country? As a matter of fact, it now is killing us. A woman has a baby, she gains so many pounds, now she's a whopping 6 pounds over what she was before she had a child. And she goes on Fen-Phen. And 6 months later, she's dead. Now she's lost a lot of weight. And she's got 3 kids and a husband that are mourning her because she wanted to lose 6 pounds. It was never designed for that. It was designed for extremely obese men and women. You know, 300-400 pounders. Not somebody that wants to lose 6 pounds. So they're seriously considering taking it off the market. Because they said in healthy people, it actually destroys the valves in your heart. Well, that's brilliant. I mean, let's take it so we can lose 6 pounds. Thank you, but no thank you. Tranquility of soul without tranquilizers. Contentment of soul. Oh, there's one for you. Paul says that whatever state I am in, I found to be content. And he's not talking about New York or Pennsylvania as a state. That is state of mind, attitude. And if anybody had the opportunity to be anxious, it would have been Paul. Imagine going through life in the latter part of your ministry, realizing that the Jewish mafia has put a hit out on you. And there are hitmen out there that are ready to kill you as soon as they get you in their sights. And the Spirit of God was always pleased to get him out of there within a day and sometimes within hours before they arrived. And when his job was done, it didn't matter then, you see. And you notice his final swan song in 2 Timothy. He's not a man that's upset about dying. Hey, he says, I've finished my course. I'm ready to be offered. I've done what the Lord has asked me to do. I'm through. Bye. Can you say that? What great contentment of soul as a result of sharing the happiness of God. Capacity for life. Capacity for life, by the way, for most is when things go their way. And audiences and fans are not a good expression of that. Can you imagine, by the way, all right, so the impossible happened on Saturday. The Cardinals beat the Cowboys. But, listen carefully, how did the fans react? They tore the place apart. What would have happened if they'd lost? They'd have called them bums. I mean, the mood swings of fans are absolutely unbelievable. They boo them. Next time they go, they wouldn't go. Stinking team. They'll never win a game. Boy, they can change quickly. You see that in baseball. Guy gets up, hits a home run. Yeah, the stands are going crazy. Next time he gets up, he strikes out, and they're booing him. Fickle? They're worse than menopausal women. That's pretty bad. And by the way, if you have capacity for life, let me give you a clue on something. If you have capacity for life and you're sharing the inner happiness of God, you know what menopause does for you? Nothing. It doesn't affect you mentally at all. And the less doctrine you have in your soul, the more impact it's going to have. You may end up in a funny farm. Been there, done that. Not the funny farm. Been around menopausal women. Some of them are, they're unbelievable. No doctrine. No tranquility of soul. No contentment of soul. They're just a fan. And boy, when your body is playing tricks on you, I would think it would be the same thing if we could do it, if somehow we could inject doctrine into teenagers when they go into that hormonal change, you know, where everything is just so sober. They had a sense of humor until they found out they had testosterone. They had a sense of humor until estrogen started to flow through their bodies. Now all of a sudden things are happening, they don't know how to realize what it is, and they think it's their parents' fault. Well, it is. In a sense, because their act produced them. Don't blame them for your stupidity or not being able to deal with your hormonal changes. And they all go through this stage where everything is so serious they wouldn't crack a smile for any reason at all. You know, these things are serious. And then finally, you see, as they begin to get used to those hormones, they begin to develop a sense of humor again. And by the time they hit their middle 40s, they're people again. Actually, 30s. Some of them go through it slowly. Some of them go very quickly. Some start earlier. I'm simply warning some of you parents. You've yet to see it. Some of you don't believe me, but you'll see. I've gone through it 4 times now. Actually, more than that. Because you have to put up with the granddaughters and grandsons as well. Up to a certain point, it was, babu, babu, babu. And then after a while, it's, who are you? Completely ignored, like you didn't even exist, like it's your fault that I'm going through this. Yes, it is. I gave the necessary to have your mother born. And then she, of course, did her job to have you born. So definitely it's our fault. Blame the entire Millers as far back as you can go. And you can't go back too far because my dad was the first. And if my son doesn't have a son, it's going to last 3 generations. That's it. Boy, that's a long one, isn't it? How long do the Millers actually last? Well, let's see. There was John Miller Sr., John Miller Jr., and John Miller III. That's it. All named John. Well, I'm now senior because my dad is dead, and John has a middle name. And actually, I shouldn't have been junior anyway because my dad had a middle name. But he didn't know that. Capacity for life. Stimulation, which includes. I paused there because some of you wrote something down already. Stimulation, exhilaration, enthusiasm, invigoration, occupation with the person of Christ. The ability to meet changing circumstances in life. That's what it's all about. You notice how fluid life is? Do you have any guarantees of tomorrow? By the way, do you have any guarantees when we leave here tonight? You say, well, I expect certain things. Yeah, as a matter of fact, you're going to get into your car and you're going to turn the key and you expect something is going to happen. You don't expect to hear a series of clicks. Or in some cases, nothing. I always like to watch a person's face when the battery is stone dead because they go, their eyes get big as saucers. See, faith. Now it's the car's fault. And you start calling the car names as if it has any understanding of what you're doing. You're venting your hostility. You're down the road. Boom, the tire goes. I'm not saying that's going to happen, but it might. I'll close with this, but I remember one time I was standing. I just put a new engine, not a new engine, but a used engine in my Ford. I had a 36 Ford coupe. And I wanted to get this thing together quickly because I was dating my wife at the time in Mesa. And I was out at the base. Actually, I had walked almost every day from where I was dropped off into Tempe where this junkyard was, and I had my car there. And he was letting me use his stuff, the hoist and everything, to pull the old engine out and put this new one in. So I got it in. I drove it 18 miles out to the base. And I was getting it cleaned up because I looked, you know, I was grease up to here, so I wanted to meet with my wife-to-be. And I heard this little pecking sound. Peck, 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 you know, and I'm listening. The hood's already up. It just had those side flaps. And I'm listening again, and I asked one of my buddies, you know, he was walking by. I said, listen to this thing. Tell me what you think it sounds like. Peck, 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 peck. He says, you know, it could be a valve lifter. And I said, I don't think so, because they have solid lifters. And all right, let's get. All of a sudden, a rod came right through the side of the block. It said, here am I. Engine lasted 18 miles. Well, I was unsaved. Need I say more? Say, what would you do now? I'd smile. And then I'd say what I was going to say. This stuff, by the way, is not theoretical. It's applicable. It's God's word. But remember, when I teach it, I hear it. Father, thank you for the time together. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. See you tomorrow night.